All right, I'm going to start with reading Psalm 1. Remember last week we did introduction, and then this week we'll start with Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So the first psalm that we have in the scriptures, I mentioned last week that in the book of Psalms, we have Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 that both serve as introductions to the psalms. In this first psalm begins with a reminder that there is happiness to be found. Really, the psalm begins with answering that age-old human question that everybody to some degree asks, and that is that question, what can I do to be happy? And the psalm divides into three parts. It starts with talking about the godly, the way of the godly, and then it contrasts that with the way of the ungodly, and then it ends with verse 6 that sort of gives a summary of those contrasts. So if we look at verses 1 through 3, we have the way of the godly, and I mentioned that the psalm begins with the word happy. You see the word blessed there. You remember as we've worked our way through the Beatitudes, that that word beatitude means blessed or happy. And this is the first word in the Psalter. Like, think about that. Think about the worship of God. And if you were to ask friends, what do you think God's first word is on worship within his book of praise? If God were to write a book of praise, and if you said something like that, most people wouldn't think that you're talking about the Psalms anyways, but if God were to write a book of praise, what do you think the first word would be? And we could have all sorts of really good answers. We could talk about holiness, or we could talk about reverence, or we could talk about fear. And there's a lot of really good biblical themes that we could talk about when we think about praise. But the first word in the Hebrew book of praise that we have been given is that word happy. And I think there's some significance to that. The Psalms really help us in this way of happiness. The word appears 26 times in the book of Psalms. You know, it's not the most prominent theme within the Psalms, but it is a theme that we do find scattered throughout the book, and 26 times it appears. So the question, in a sense, from where does happiness come? Really a question that everybody is asking. They may not know exactly that they're asking that question, but everybody is looking for some source of happiness. You know, for some it comes through the accruing of wealth, and for some it comes through things, and for others it comes through experiences. And there's many legitimate ways that people pursue happiness. And yet in the scriptures, we see that the way of happiness comes as we approach God, and as walk in his way. So the psalm tells us, blessed is the man, or happy is the man. And in this psalm, Psalm 1, the word man is strangely singular. It's almost as if the psalm narrows it down to the fact that this is rare, and there may actually be one man who is able to fulfill this this sense of happiness. And we know that the Lord Jesus is that one man. You know, if you look at Psalm 1, and if you're honest with yourself, you're going to say, you know, that's an ideal that I work towards. It's something that I want. I want to meditate on God's law day and night. That's what I want. But let's be honest with ourselves. None of us are there. But there is one who is. There is that singular man who has meditated day and night on the law of God. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see, as we understand the Psalms from the New Testament, Jesus telling us that the Psalms speak of him, we are able to look at this strangely singular word, blessed is that man, that one man, and we can say, well, here's Christ right from the beginning. And the joy in that, or the happiness in that, is not that you are unable to fulfill that, or that you can't be happy, even though the psalm promises this blessedness. The happiness for us in this is that we are able to participate in that happiness because of Jesus Christ. That is the way of the godly. The way of the godly does not walk by his own strength. You know, if somebody were to walk in his or her own strength and pursue the meditation on God's law day and night, without Christ, that would not lead to happiness. It's a burden. And yet in Christ, we are able to find this happiness that we participate in. And notice that it says that the man who is happy, he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scorner. Now, we see counsel, standing, and sitting. Many commentators will talk about the progression of the walk. You know, if you were walking by a group of ruffians on the street and were uninterested in what they were doing or saying, you would probably walk right by them. But here, the sinner walks and receives counsel, and then doesn't just walk and receive counsel, but stands. There's a lingering among the ungodly. And that lingering is a lingering that is among the way of sinners. And then eventually that, you know, walking and receiving counsel and then lingering in the way of the sinner or the lifestyle of the sinner, it eventually leads to the sitting in the seat of the scorner. And you can all name names. I don't want you to, because, you know, it's not kind, but you may have a name in your head of somebody that at one time seemed to be walking with the Lord, and eventually they start walking in the counsel of the ungodly, and then you see, well, now they're actually lingering in the way of sinners, and then eventually what it leads to is they're sitting and they're resting in that place of scorn. They are mockers of the Christian life and the Christian faith. And sadly, again, sadly, we can all name names, but we won't. One commentator said that these are three degrees of departure from God, portraying conformity to this world at three different levels: accepting its advice, being party to its ways, and then adopting the most fatal of its attitudes. And I think that that's really helpful. You can have a believer that is immersed in the scriptures and their thinking slowly being taken over by the advice of the world or the worldviews or the vain philosophies, as the Apostle Paul says. And, you know, you can think about those things. And then what that leads to is it leads to a participation in the world. And then participation leads to that fatal attitude of being the scoffer, one that's only a mocker of God and his things. But it says that the godly man is not this. This is not what the godly man does. And remember, we're saying the singular man is the Lord Jesus, and all of us here are invited to participate in this, this blessedness. And so what does the godly man do, thinking first of Christ and then that moving into you and to me? The godly man instead delights in the law of the Lord. So the godly man, the godly woman, the counsel, the standing, and the sitting is on the word of God, meditating on the word of God, considering the word of God, having the word of God permeate our hearts and our minds. And this this meditation, as the psalmist considers it, is a word that would be very familiar to the agricultural community. You know, we know that there are those animals that will ruminate on food. You know, you chew it and then you swallow it and you regurgitate it and you chew it again. You know, my grandfather had dairy cows, and the cows would always have all this gross looking food all over its face, and they're just constantly chewing, and the spittle's hanging out of their mouth, and they're just constantly doing that. And that is that word, meditate. It's the word ruminate, just constantly going over the word of God time and time again. And that's what we're to do with the scriptures. Maybe a quick application to that. Many in our congregation, I've encouraged with scripture reading, if you feel like reading whole chapters or multiple chapters a day is just too much for you, take one verse or three verses or five verses and just chew on that throughout the day. That will be more beneficial to you than racing through a bunch of chapters and not really getting anything from it. And this is what the psalm says. Meditate. Just chew on that word. Meditate and ruminate on that word. This is the way of the godly. And there is an illustration that flows from that. And that illustration is seen in verse 3. He will be like. So what will he be like? The one who meditates on the word of God day and night is going to be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. His leaf will not wither, and whatsoever he does will prosper. Now, this illustration is given so that we can see the connection between the life-giving scriptures and these rivers that give life as well. Now, we know that our climate is sometimes called a semi-tropical climate, and Israel could be described similarly. And the idea that there are multiple rivers by which a tree would be planted is something we say, wow, you know, not only is there one river, but there are multiple rivers that are feeding this plant. Now, as this plant is fed by multiple rivers, its roots are able to grow deep and its leaves are going to stay green. So the illustration is that the word of God is the source of life. You can think about the life of Christ and how the word of God was his life. We know that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's Jesus quoting the scriptures. And he lived in that way. He lived according to that, and we are called to live that way as well. And the green leaves are evidence that drought does not come to the believer that is founded and drinking from the Word of God. You know, we had maybe 9 years ago, we lost, I think, 3 birch trees to drought at the church. And the reason we lost them was because there just was not enough water that was being provided. Remember how bad the drought was. And you could look all around LA and you could see all these trees that were just withering. And that summer, we went up to Seattle for family camp, and going into Northern California, through Oregon, through Southern Washington, you see all of these trees on the mountains, and you just saw brown death all around you because there wasn't enough water to provide life for these trees. And the psalmist says the tree's leaves will always stay green. And that's true of the Christian. When we're in the Word of God, even those times that are difficult are not going to be times of drought. We're not going to be left withering and dying on the branches. We are rooted deeply. So even when times of great difficulty and spiritual, feelings of spiritual desertion and all of these struggles, when they come, the leaf is still green because we're still feeding from the Word of God. And then verse 3 says, whatever he does shall prosper. And there's a little alternate translation that I think works a little bit better with the illustration. And the alternate translation would be, whatsoever he does comes to maturity. So you think about this tree that's rooted in the water, and it is growing, it's maturing, even as things around it may be withering, because it's always connected to that life source, which is the rivers of water or the Word of God. And that is true for us as well. We are maturing as we are connected to the Word of God. When we're rooted in the Word of God, we are maturing even when things are not going well around us. And then there's a contrast made in verses 4 through 5, and that is the way of the ungodly. It says, the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So the wicked or the ungodly are unlike the tree that is planted. They are, if we keep the plant analogies like the psalmist does, they're like chaff. They blow away. Chaff is a poor foundation. You know, if we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let me get there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you read verses 12 through 15, it says, now, if any man builds upon this foundation, or upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. So stubble or chaff or hay is not anything on which you would build a foundation. You know, there's no life source there. It's dead. It's already been cut. And chaff is something that is to be blown away. That is the purpose in the ancient world. They do not want chaff in their flour. They want it gone. So it's held up to the wind, and it's blown away. Now, since there's no root for the ungodly, they are unable to drink from the Word of God deeply. And that means that they don't come to maturity. They're not able to come to maturity. And verse 5 has a therefore. And the therefore is that they will not stand in the judgment. They will not stand among the congregation of the righteous. So the psalm looks beyond this life and even into the next. You know, sometimes people will say, well, the Old Testament doesn't talk about heaven. It doesn't talk about hell. It doesn't talk about judgment. Psalm 1 talks about judgment. It is central to the introduction of the psalm in the contrast of these two individuals. There's one that will stand blessed forever, and there is one that will stand condemned, not in the congregation of the righteous. And that contrast is given again in verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. Now, we know that that word know in the scriptures is a word that means intimacy or being loved. You know, you go back to the garden, Adam knew his wife and they bore a son. And here we see that the Lord knows his people. The Lord knows the righteous. We are loved of God because we're rooted in that man who is Jesus Christ. And then the contrast is that there is a way of the wicked. And the way of the wicked goes, the word way goes back to this lifestyle that we saw at the beginning of the psalm. The word way, the phrase the way, is another important biblical theme. It has to do with the way that we live. The way is a road, and the ancient world walked roads a lot. And the way came to be known as how you live. And even the early church at a time was known as the way. You know, the gospel was the way. You see that in the book of Acts. And here, the way of the ungodly, that lifestyle of the ungodly, is going to lead to this place of perishing eternally. So here's how the Psalms begin. It begins with a contrast of this man singular that we should see as Christ. And with our theology, we know that we cling to Jesus. You know, we don't have to be perfect here, but we have to cling to the one who is perfect. And that contrast is made between the wicked and the righteous being the ones who have been declared righteous by God in Christ, and the wicked, those that walk according to their own counsel, rather than being deeply rooted within the Word of God and flourishing even forever.